But basically what I want to talk about is the crucifixion. And I'll give you what the Lord laid on my heart, and I hope tonight that we'll just stop and look back and think about what God's done for us. If it hadn't been for this, brother and sister, me and you'd be, we'd just be sitting here at a club. Amen? Matthew chapter 27, verse number 15 said, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas," a notable prisoner. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Now, if you'll put your name in there where Barabbas' name is every time it pops up, he was your substitute, just like he was the substitute for Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal. He was caught. He was indicted. He was tried and convicted. And he was sentenced. And along came Jesus and set him free. Amen? Barabbas didn't even know who Jesus was. But he knew that he was the man responsible for his freedom. And the Bible said here, the governor answered and said to them, "Whether the twain will you that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." The governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Listen to this. This is what they did to our Savior right here. They beat him first. Now we skimmed through that and said they scourged him, and then we just move on. But there's a whole lot happened right there in that one night of illegal trial that took place. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. How'd you like to be beat half to death and then stripped down naked in front of everybody? And put fake clothes on you. People make fun of you. We want him witness for Jesus if somebody acts like they don't like it. Amen? And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the rod and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and stripped him again now and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter, but we'll refer back to some of these verses in a minute. But I'll talk to you just a few minutes, and I've just got a few notes jotted down about the crucifixion. And we all know, and I can't stand up here and claim that I can adequately explain what really happened that day. But I do know this. I know that the crucifixion is a terrible way to die. Terrible. Terrible. As a matter of fact, I've done some research on it several times in my ministry, and it's pretty gruesome, really. As a matter of fact, I saw something about it on the documentary channel the other night, or the History Channel, something like that. And they was talking about torture. And they mentioned the cross. They said one of the worst forms of torture was the cross. And they say that back there in them Roman days, that the cross was not made to execute people. It wasn't made to kill people. That's what it was for. It was made to torture people. Keep them alive and torture them a while. Give you an idea what our Lord went through. I read one account where it said that a lot of those crosses that they would put up, they were really more like a T-shape than it was like that. And the prisoner didn't have nowhere to rest his head. They'd just kind of flop back. And what they would do is they'd hang them by their nails and their feet, and they'd slump down because the pain was so bad. And they would push up on their feet and get a breath of air. And they finally died of asphyxiation. They would smother because they couldn't breathe. They couldn't keep that up. That's why the Roman soldiers broke their legs so they couldn't raise up and get any air, and they'd just hang there and die. And they would execute them. They would put them prisoners on a cross of torture. And the Romans would do that. And I saw one account where they, I think it was Spartacus or one of them big wars they had over, they took a bunch of his warriors and lined the highway with them, crosses with soldiers on it. And there they just hung there in the hot sun. And the birds and the wild animals had come along after so long time, the flies and everything getting on them, and they'd suffer and bleed, and the wild animals would start torturing them. And that's what the crucifixion was about. But what I was going to tell you was I read where that one, now I know this sounds bad, but I'll just give you a little bit of idea of what he did for us. They said some of them crosses that they put them on, that there was a little peg would stick out at the back. And some in prisoners, like a little dowel, like a wooden peg sticking out, and they'd rest their tailbone on it. And that's the only relief they got. That's the only kind of relief they could get. They're hanging there naked, plumb naked. And they've done been beat almost to death. And they're hanging there and there's no hope for them. And they're wanting to die, but they can't. I mean, it's just like if somebody take you in a room and strap you down and just start cutting one finger off after another, and you're sitting there begging to die, but you can't. And that's why they nailed those nails. Actually, the nails went in right here, right above the palm. You know, the hand in those days was measured from the tip of the fingers to the elbow. So it says it drove nails in hands and feet. It was in his hands right here, because if he put them in right here, it would pull out between the fingers. So they say they drove them right through the wrist. And can you imagine a big old, like a railroad spike that's razor sharp on the tip, and they lay you down there and put that on your wrist and go to hammering it with a big sledgehammer and drive it all the way through on both sides. I can't imagine. It looks like that would just about kill you. Amen? I'm giving you all this to just give you an idea of blessing. I think sometimes we're so spoiled and God's blessed us so much we forget what He's done for us. I mean, what He went through, I can't even begin. I don't think Mel Gibson even scratched the surface of what Jesus did for me and you. Amen? I want to say the first thing I'll mention tonight is the burden of the crucifixion. Listen, there was the burden of sin. I believe more so even than the pain that Jesus suffered, the burden He had on Him, the human race, was upon His shoulders. Brother, the burden of sin was so great in the Garden of Gethsemane that night that they tried Him. Brother, the Bible said He was out there praying, and He said His soul was sorrowful even unto death. He said the burden was so heavy that if it's possible, a man could die. A man could give up the ghost and quit living because it was so heavy. He had the future and the past of the entire world of the human race on Him, and He's fixed to have to die for it, to shed His sinless, amen, His perfect blood for me and for you. And it's because you're a sinner, it's because you're doomed and headed for hell. Listen, the burden of sin was on Him. The Bible said He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's because of the burden of sin that Jesus fell on Him that day. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, but if not, He said, Thy will be done. He said, oh Father, just help me to bear it. God, help me to bear it. Help me to bear the burden. He bore the burden of sin. Thank God my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Amen. I'm happy tonight because my sins are gone. I'm happy because my name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. My sins can't be held against me because of the burden of sin that Jesus took for me. I'll say this, not only the burden of sin, but the burden of suffering. That scourging that he took, they just took him out there and beat him half to death. Y'all have heard of the cat of nine tails? that have a whip, had all that broken glass and bone and all that sharp object like fish hook, and they just beat somebody nearly to death. And they say a lot of prisoners died right out there in the courtyard, never made it to the cross because their entrails would spill out, or they'd take them to crucify them and have the intestine be hanging out, and you could see their backbone and their vertebrae, and they just beat them and the meat just be pulled out of them. Jesus went through that for me and you that suffered, and they took that crown of thorns, those razor sharp thorns, and just shoved them down on his head and laughed at him and spit in his face. Brother, listen, that's one thing a man can't hardly take is somebody spitting in his face. I mean, brother, I ain't much, but I'd whoop a man for that, wouldn't you? Now, brother, listen, as he stood there, the Bible said, humble as a lamb before his shears. In Isaiah 53, you know why he took that? He took it for you. He took your suffering. He took your sin so that you could be saved and so that I could be saved. Thank God he took the scourging and the spitting and the slapping. The Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his iniquities. He didn't have none. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And with his stripes were healed. Bible's talking about a spiritual healing. Before I got saved, I was sick, brother. I had a disease. It was a sin disease. I was born with it. And it got worse and worse and worse. Brother Clint, it was consuming me and killing me daily. But thank God, I'm glad I cast it under the blood. I'm glad I fell beneath the cross. Oh, yeah. And that night I did. Thank God the precious blood of Calvary washed me whiter than snow. He bled that I could belong, and he took the lashes that I could be lifted. He bore the pain that I could wear a crown. He took my hell that I could go to heaven. Amen? Hey, listen, he took the burden of separation. The Bible said he is separated from his Father. The Bible said there about 12 o'clock, the sky grew dark, and brother, I mean the sun refused to shine. I guarantee you there wasn't a bird on planet Earth sung for those 3 hours from 12 o'clock to 3. It was pitch black because God turned his back on his own Son because the sins of the whole world was upon him. There he was, and God executed judgment upon him. God knew that if he didn't, man would never have a chance. Man's blood can't do it. That's why we reject the works religion or a works salvation. There's nothing you can do. It had to be the perfect blood of the Lamb of God because no other blood would be sufficient. He took the burden of shame too. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't enjoy it, people. You see these little pictures, you know, you see these pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross, and he almost looks pretty. He's got a little spot of blood here, and a little spot here, and a little spot here. I mean, brother, it wasn't like that. The Bible said his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, the Bible was saying he was unrecognizable. I imagine as Mary stood there and looked up at him, and those other ladies that followed him to up Calvary's Hill, they couldn't believe what they're seeing. You imagine the way somebody looks when they've been beaten, when they've been tortured, the swelling, and all the blood, and how bad he must have looked, black eyes, and his beard. They grabbed his beard, just yanked it out, and spit all over him, stripped him naked, and hung him on a cross to die. All this he did, not so you can brag about how good you are, but so you can brag about how good he is. There ain't nothing to you or me before we got saved. There ain't nothing to us after we got saved. The only good thing about you is what's dwelling inside of you, and that's him. That's him. Thank God, that's him. That's the burden. Not only that, but we see the bind. The Bible said he never spoke a word. I remember when I was little, when I was growing up, and I'd read that in Sunday school, I'm like, he was the Son of God. Why didn't he just kill them all? Why didn't he just kill them guys in there? Why didn't he just jump up? Why didn't he just do the Billy Jack on them, you know? But you know what? Now that looking back on it, now that I'm saved and I've grown up, I'm glad he didn't, brother. I'm glad he didn't retaliate. He said, do you not know that my Father would send me 12 legions of angels if I needed them? 12 legions of angels is over 72,000 angels over in the Old Testament. One angel slew 185,000 men. Amen. 12 legions of angels could kill 13,320,000,000 people. They would have no problem with the Roman army, brother. All Jesus would have done is said, enough. And they'd have come. But the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Thank God you belong to Him. Salvation is free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God the greatest. Listen, brother, it cost God more than golden streets, more than walls of jasper, even more than the universe and all the stars, because He created them. But God gave Himself when Jesus died on the cross. God put Him by His own self. God Himself provided a lamb for the offering. And that's the way He bought me and you. That's the buying. The Bible said, Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. We're blood bought, brother. Thank God we belong to Him. I'm His and He's mine. Like the choir singing, that's why I like that song. I love it. Man, I am His and He's mine, and the blood proves it. The blood makes it valid. The blood makes it real. The blood makes it true. Thank God I'm glad that He bought me. Amen. Matthew 26:27 talks about the beating. They beat Him more than one time. 26:67 said, then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands and said, prophesy to us. Prophesy to us. Tell us who hit you. You know what? We probably don't know what all really went on there. What all really happened that night, how He was treated. But He was beaten beyond recognition. That beating He took for you. I'm just trying to get you to understand and trying to get me to understand and refresh our memory. We need a refresher course every now and then. You know why I think some Baptist churches fuss and fight all the time? Because they lose sight of what I'm talking about tonight. They lose that vision. They get all focused on business, and they get focused on decor and their land and their CDs and all their money, and they forget Jesus Christ came to this world, suffered and bled and died for their sins, and without that, they'd be doomed for hell for eternity. Thank God I'm glad He was beaten for me. Because if you'd have had to been beat, you couldn't have took the beating good enough to get you to heaven. Look at verse number 45, chapter 27, 45. I done covered this, but I'm going to mention it. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He say, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that's the first time God and Jesus was separate from each other. That's when all of it was put on Him. And God had to turn away. See, we can't grasp it, but God's so holy, He can't look on sin. That's why when you get out of sin, He can't fellowship with you. He can't fellowship with you. It's not necessarily they don't want to. He just can't do it. If you're unholy and He's holy, I mean it's like salt water and fresh water don't run together. And so God turned His back and everything turned black, and Jesus hung there in the darkness of midnight because sin is black. Everything about sin is like darkness. Everything. I mean, we categorize it, you know, and my sin's a little, but yours is big. I've heard people do that. I've heard people say, well, do you believe what so-and-so did and so-and-so? But when you look at their sin, they'll say, well, We're only human. We all make mistakes. Ain't that funny how when I sin, I just make mistakes. But when you sin, you're a dirty, stinking, low-down sinner. But the truth of the matter is, both of us are low-down, dirty, stinking, rotten sinners. Sin is sin. It's all black before God. Amen? That's what the blackness was for. Let me move on. Let's look at the bleeding. John 19:30 said, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, He said, it is finished, and bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Listen to this. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with Him. But for some reason, they didn't break His legs. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. They didn't know this, fulfilling the Scripture said not one bone of His body would be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I believe that so that every drop of His blood was shed for me and for you. There used to be this old song up there they'd sing when I was growing up. They'd say it was something like, I'm glad that one drop was shed just for me. I remember an old preacher got up one time and said, I hate to pump your bubble, but that ain't true. Not one drop was shed just for you. Every single drop of His blood was shed. Brother, His blood was not spilled, it was shed. There's a big difference. Brother, when something's spilled, that indicates an accident. But when something's shed, that means it happened deliberately. Oh, brother, I want you to know that His blood was shed on that cruel cross for me and for you. And it's by the blood that we're saved. Without the blood, we're lost. We're going to hell. Our works are going to take us to hell. Our religion will take us to hell. Every good thing we ever done will take us to hell, but the blood of the Lamb of God will save us and redeem us back to God.
Amen.
Revelation 1:5 said, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. I like this, what we're talking about, resurrection. He's the first begotten of the dead, the first fruits of the dead. He's the first person ever died and then rose up again. How about that? The next ones that's going to come back from the dead be us. That's the guarantee of the resurrection, is the fact He rose, we're going to rise too. Well, because He lives, we can live. Because He rose, we can rise. Amen. Because He lives on high, we're going to live on high. And brother, the Bible said, He's the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Oh, brother, I like that. I like it, brother. I like them songs about the blood. My sins ain't covered anymore. They're washed away. The Bible said, as far as the east is from the west, brother, our sins are put away. And they can't be remembered against us anymore. God don't even remember your sin. Amen. You can bring up something you did before you got saved, and God don't even know what you're talking about.
Amen.
The Bible said, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Thank God for the bleeding. Thank God. I'm glad His blood was shed.
Amen.
There's a famous preacher that makes the statement that it was His death that saved us, not His blood, but he's wrong. The Bible said, without shedding the blood, there's no remission of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Last thing I'll mention about the crucifixion is this. Revelation 21. I want to talk about just a minute the belonging. Because of the crucifixion, His death, and resurrection, we belong to something. Man, ain't that an awesome feeling to know you're a part of something? I mean, we're a part of something big, bro. I mean, bigger than anything. You know, the most catastrophic event that's ever going to take place involves us. The rapture is going to take place and millions of people are going to leave this earth. In 7 years, there's going to be hell on earth for 7 years. First 3.5, they're going to think it's peace, you know. Antichrist will be running things and they'll think, hey, we finally got it straightened out. Got rid of all them troublemakers and Bible thumpers. And now we got a peace treaty and everything's hunky-dory. But in the midst of that 70th week, in the midst of that 3.5, 7-year period, all hell's going to break loose. And then you're going to have the restraint of the church is gone. The devil's going to be turned loose. And then the wrath of God's going to be poured out.
Amen.
And then in the end, I mean, you're coming back with Him.
Amen.
I like this part. The Bible said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I belong to something, brother, don't you? We belong to something big, people. Biggest thing that's ever happened, all the plagues of Egypt is nothing compared to what's fixing to happen. What's getting ready to happen when the rapture takes place, and then the 7 years, and then the return of the Lord, is greater than anything the world's ever known. And it's going to become a reality. It's not going to be just some story. It's going to become a reality.